I'll go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16 is where we're going to be at today. And we are in the final weeks of our series in Romans. And we've been in Romans since February the 2nd, I think it was. So there you go. That's how long it's taken us to get through the book of Romans. But I enjoy going through the Word of God section by section, verse by verse, and getting the truth from His Word, what He intended to communicate whenever he gave the writers these words. And so I'm glad that we've gotten to go through and look at these. And we've called this this series Foundations of the Faith, because Paul is laying out so systematically the truths of our faith. And the book of Romans has been called in the past basically the mini Bible, because you find so many of the truths of God's word, so many of the truths that we believe summarized so well in the book of Romans. And so it's kind of like the handbook of the faith, we could call it. And so what we looked at last week, Paul was reminding us of the necessity of prayer as he was begging believers in Rome to pray for him. And I said, that's kind of odd to me that of all people, the apostle Paul would be begging for prayer. But that also gives us a little insight into the importance of prayer. I think we fail to understand the power and privilege that we have with regards to prayer. And whenever we see that it was such a priority for Jesus to pray, he often resorted out to other places to pray. You know, he went off by himself in the wilderness and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He was frequently in prayer. I brought out last week that out of all the things that his disciples could have asked, teach us to preach, teach us to heal, teach us to cast out devils, they said, teach us to pray. That was such a central part of Jesus' life and ministry, was prayer, that they said, we want that. And so we see that prayer is important, but also we see for Paul, it was important. He was known for praying, and in every epistle, he talks about people he's praying for. He gives out prayer requests to those people. And so we see how often Paul was emphasizing prayer, how important it was to him, and that should convince us as well of the importance of prayer. And so whenever we were looking at prayer last week there at the end of Romans chapter 15, first we looked at the fact that we have access. Jesus threw the door open and welcomed us to come boldly to God, to our Heavenly Father. We're not going through saints. We're not going through priests. We're not going through anyone else. We have access through Christ to our Heavenly Father. Secondly, whenever it comes to prayer, there's a couple things that we need to accept. We need to accept our inability and His ability. Until we realize that we are incapable, but He is capable, we're not going to come to Him in prayer. Or if we do come to Him in prayer, we're merely going to be going through the motions, right? Mm-hmm. We'll say, okay, well, I'm going to pray because it's expected. I'm going to pray because it's the right thing to do, rather than I'm going to pray because I need Him. I'm going to pray because He is able to do something great in this situation. He is able to help me. He is able to fix this. He is able to go with me through this. In the 23rd Psalm, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, right? And then we saw that prayer gives us assurance, which I guess I kind of already hit on there a second ago, but we have assurance that our sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that when we take our sins to Him, He forgives us. We have an assurance. Not only that, we also have an assurance that we have His help, and also that we are not alone in our circumstances because, as I said, He is with us. And lastly, we saw that prayer is a means of assistance. Yes, we are able to obtain assistance from Him, but it also is a way in which we can assist one another. Just as we were talking about prayer requests a moment ago, we realize that through prayer that we are able to take people's burdens, their cares, their concerns, their problems to someone that's actually able to do something about it. A lot of times we come across situations that we ourselves feel so helpless and say, what can I do in this? And one thing I can do is I can go to my Heavenly Father that cares and intercede on behalf of other people and have Him help in their time of need. And we see that Paul, obviously, if he was begging for prayers from God's people on his behalf, he had full confidence that God responded to those prayers. And I think we can as well. And so we have prayer as a means of assistance. So today we're going to finish this final chapter. We're going to begin this final chapter of the book of Romans, which is Paul's most personal chapter in this book. And it gives us insight into Paul's relationships with other believers. In it, he sends greetings to no less than 26 different individuals. as well as greeting their family. And some of them even had churches in their homes. And he says, greet all those that are in the church that's in your house. And so there's a lot of people that he knows in Rome and in the churches in Rome. And for Paul to have never been to Rome at the time of writing this, he sure knew a lot of people there. Mm-hmm. That's amazing to me. And from his warm greeting and his caring tone throughout the entire letter, we can gather that he loved the folks that were there. And so how did he come to know so many people in Rome that way? Well, though they lacked our modern means of travel, they had freedom to travel throughout the Roman Empire, much like there is freedom to travel throughout the EU. And so people were constantly relocating. People were constantly moving around. And so many of the people that he was writing to are people that he met in his missionary travels. Paul did at least three different missionary journeys. And in each one of them, he's coming across people. He's witnessing to them. He's seeing people saved. And then after seeing them saved, many of them, he's discipling them. But then he moves on. They move on. That people get relocated in all different areas. And he somehow was able to keep up with them. And a lot of the people that was at Rome were ones that he met on those missionary journeys. People that he won to the Lord on those missionary journeys. People that he had discipled on those missionary journeys. And they are now in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And so anyway, as they moved on, they carried the faith with them, as well as carrying a piece of Paul's heart with them. And we can see that in the way that he writes to them. Though this is going to be a little bit different message than what I normally preach today, I think it's a beneficial one, and it's one that is helpful for us because I think we can relate to what's going on here. Being in the area that we're at, people are constantly coming and going, right? We've seen that from the time that I've been here. We've been here as a church for about 7 or 8 years, and there's constantly changing of faces. There's constantly people coming and going, and I praise the Lord for all the time that we have with the people that he sends us, okay? And so there's constantly coming and going that's going on, and that was going on back then. But how do we navigate this? Because sometimes, because we're really a church family, we create relationships, we have bonds with people, or we should. And so how do we navigate the comings and goings? How can we still be a part of one another, even when we're apart? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today in Romans chapter 16. I'm only reading two verses for today. You can be surprised by that one. Okay, Romans 16, verse 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, or that's a helper of many, and of myself also. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have together out on this rainy Sunday morning. We thank you for all those who have gathered out here and for the time and the fellowship we've already had with one another. Lord, I thank you for our church family. Lord, I thank you so much for our word, for your word that you've given us that we can study, that we can learn from, Lord, for all these great lessons through Scripture, Lord, to guide us in our lives, our relationships, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would just meet with us here today, that you would just guide and direct, Lord, as I preach your word, that it would be helpful and beneficial. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to represent you well, help us to love well, Lord. And Lord, just be with all those that we've mentioned already, that the ones that are sick, the ones that are traveling, the ones that's not with us here this morning, those who are working. Lord, we thank you for these answered prayer requests, these jobs, Lord, that they've gotten here. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you can help in these situations, Lord, that are so difficult. Lord, we're thinking of Mary's daughter and son-in-law. Just pray that you would just work mightily in that situation as they've been through so much with health issues and things. I just pray that you would touch there, Lord, and give comfort, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, how we long to see Longford serving you, Lord. And we just love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, help us now. And amen. Okay, so as we're looking at this, Paul had been at Corinth for some time. His heart's desire was to go to Rome. And we find that he mentions it in the book of Romans. He mentions in several other places. He wanted to go to Rome. Rome was a place that was a very central part of the world at that time. As I said, it was the capital city of the Roman Empire. The old saying, all roads lead to Rome. We've heard that before. And so people were constantly coming and going to Rome. And Paul's desire was to get the gospel to the world. He took the Great Commission seriously. And so where best for him, or where better for him to go with the gospel than Rome? Because if he could get to Rome with the gospel, from there it could go out into all the world. And so that was his heart's desire. He wanted to go to Rome. But we find that oftentimes he was led other places. But as he was concerned about the believers that was in Rome and getting the gospel to Rome, he found one day that there was a lady by the name of Phoebe that was preparing to go on a journey to Rome. And so he had the idea that if I can't go to Rome, but she is going, she can take something from me to the people at Rome. And so that is how the book of Romans was birthed. He realized someone is going, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write a letter of commendation so that they'll welcome Phoebe in, but I'm also going to write a letter that's going to encourage and that's going to edify the believers that's in Rome so the gospel can have a greater impact coming out of Rome. He says, if I can't go there physically, I'm going to go there through my letter. Okay? And so he sits down, he writes this letter out, and then whenever Phoebe's ready to go, he gives it to her, and she becomes his messenger to the people at Rome. And so whenever we look at this, this whole story of Phoebe traveling to Rome, Paul could have been jealous that she was going to the place that he wanted to go to, that the Lord wouldn't allow her to go, or wouldn't allow him to go. He could have been angry to see such a valuable and vital part of the ministry there at Corinth and at Centuria leave and go to another place. And he could have just cut ties and said, forget about you, right? But we see something completely different from what often happens today. It's sad that a lot of times in churches today that there is such a territorial attitude amongst believers. And I don't find that in Scripture. But see, Paul wanted to see believers growing and healthy regardless of where their location was. He realized that the body of Christ, that the family of God, was greater than just an individual location. That it wasn't just about where he was at, but he wanted to see healthy believers, thriving churches in all nations, in all areas, in all cities. And so he saw the family of God as being something bigger than just himself, something bigger than just his congregation. And so he was willing to allow her to go out without any animosity, without any hard feelings, and actually receive his blessing as she went. And I can imagine that was quite the encouragement to her as well, that she didn't have everybody mad at her because she was leaving, but instead were blessing them as they went, was glad to see them go, to see her go, but for a good way. And so that should be our desire and our attitude as well. As I said, oftentimes churches act more like cults or gangs. Mm-hmm. You're our people. You're my sheep, right? You've heard that kind of terminology? And then whenever you leave our flock, then you're dead to me. You don't exist anymore. That's cultish. That's gang-like mentality, isn't it? And the family of God's much bigger than that. It's not right to act in that way. The family of God is not confined to a location or a congregation. And so we are still a part of one another, even when we're apart.
Right.
To be honest with you, though, one of the most difficult things that I face as a pastor, though, is seeing people leave. Yes. Because I've gotten very close to many people. This is my job, really. This is what I do, is ministering to people. And we love people. I hope you guys get that. And so it hurts whenever people leave. And so we have to guard our hearts and be careful whenever that happens. But anyway, since we're in a place where people move around so much, it means that we do have to get used to this. It's part of the territory. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to have hard feelings toward the people who leave, and it can cause us to build up walls toward anyone else that comes in.
Yeah.
And that's a sad thing. That's not what's supposed to happen, because if we can get a bigger view of this and see, as I said, that we are a part of something bigger, even whenever we're apart from one another, mm-hmm. that's going to change our mentality. It's going to change our attitude toward one another. And so we don't want to let these attitudes, these feelings come in. And so I don't think that's the case for us as a church. I enjoy seeing whenever new people come in, how our people love them, how our people are so welcoming. And so I don't want us to go that way. But I do want to take this passage and just give us four principles to deal with people coming and going and do it in a healthy way. Mm-hmm. That simple enough?
Yes.
Okay. And I will say, I don't know that I've ever heard this passage preached before, so...
Yeah.
That's one of the benefits or one of the hard things about going through verse by verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
But anyway, as we look at this passage, these two verses, as Phoebe is leaving out from Cenchrea, out from Corinth, Cenchrea is a place in Corinth. But anyway, as she's leaving out, she is leaving with the blessing of God's people. And they are seeing this as basically just a moving amongst the people of God. This is just part of life. It's not something they're fighting against. And so the first truth I see here concerning people moving amongst this world, moving geographically, is that we need to let them go. Is that simple enough? We need to let them go. Movement within the first century church is an amazing thing to follow. If you start looking through the book of Acts or looking through the epistles, it's funny where the names pop up, okay? Because you constantly see people moving around, and I don't know, in my mind, I think they didn't have cars, they didn't have airplanes, okay? And we're talking about huge distances that were covered. And in my mind, I think, okay, someone was born in a city or someone was born in a country and they stayed there, but that wasn't the case. Right. There was a lot of movement that was going on back then. And so what you find is, for instance, with Aquila and Priscilla, we know them, don't we? If we just write down in verse number 3, we meet them again, okay? But Aquila and Priscilla was at Corinth whenever Paul first came there. They were one, a couple of his converts whenever he came there. He was able to share the gospel to them. He was able to see them saved. He was able to disciple them. And then we find that as he left Corinth and went to Ephesus, they went along with him. And so they came to Ephesus. Paul wasn't very welcome in Ephesus. We have the whole riot that came up about the temple of Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, if you remember that. And Paul had to leave the town, but guess who he left behind? He left Aquila and Priscilla.
Right.
And Aquila and Priscilla was there ministering at Ephesus whenever Paul got ran away.
Right.
And Aquila and Priscilla met up with a man by the name of Apollos and was able to disciple Apollos a little bit. And Apollos was able to minister greatly in Ephesus after Paul was thrown out. And so there we have Aquila and Priscilla still working. But now as we're in the book of Romans, where's Aquila and Priscilla at? They're in Rome. So they went from Corinth to Ephesus, and now they're back in Rome again, which seems to be where they first started, because they had to leave Rome whenever there was a time whenever all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And so there's all this vast migration going on. But what we find here is they kept in contact with one another. They encouraged one another. They loved one another, and they continued serving God wherever they went. That's a huge thing, isn't it? And so it's amazing to me how there was so much movement at that time. It seems that Phoebe was saved in Corinth and was a blessing to the folks that were there, but she decided to go to Rome for whatever reason, and she went with their blessing. Another instance we find is in the last half of Acts chapter 20, where Paul is headed to Jerusalem. He's at the end of his third missionary journey. He's taking the offering that had been collected back to Jerusalem. This is whenever he's eventually going to be arrested and then shipped off to Rome. But as he's coming on his way to Jerusalem, he travels near Ephesus. He knew people there. He knew Christians there. And they heard that he was in the area. They came out to meet him. They came out to greet him. They loved him, even though he had moved on from him, from them. Okay? And so they met him there in Ephesus and spent time together. He encouraged them. He taught them, spent time with them. They had a little Bible study. They had a prayer meeting, whatever it was. And then they laid their hands on him, prayed over him, and sent him forth. They sent him forth with tears. They sent him forth weeping. They hated to see him go, but they let him go. And he went off to Jerusalem, and like I said, he got arrested. Much earlier, it was the church at Antioch that prayed over Paul and Barnabas. Remember, one of the first places that Paul ever ministered was at Antioch. Barnabas went and got him, brought him to Antioch. There was a lot of people who were saved there in Antioch. There was a great church that was planted. There was a lot of people that had grown and been discipled along and were able to minister. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do." And the church that was at Antioch said, "Okay, we're going to separate them. We're going to let them go, and they're going to have our blessing as they go." I have a feeling too often today that instead of that, everyone would have said, "Hey, they're our lead pastor. They're the cream of the crop of our church. We're not going to let them go. We need them here. So how about we send some of these other guys instead?" Doesn't that sound a little bit more like what we see today? I know even our family has kind of experienced this because obviously we're not originally from here. So there came a time where the Lord led us otherwise. And so our church were able to put their blessing on us and send us out and bring us to Ireland. And we had their support and their backing to bring us here. But there was this necessity to move around. And sometimes people have to be okay with that. Everybody still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So I bring out all these examples because it's a big world that we live in and we serve a big God and he's doing a big work. And it's a work that goes far beyond the small place in the world which we live in. And so we'd love to keep everyone here all together, but sometimes God leads people away. Sometimes he leads them to different places. Sometimes, whether it's ministry opportunities, job opportunities, family, whatever happens, sometimes it's God's will for people to go elsewhere. And we have to let them go. Sometimes it's not even God's will. Sometimes he's not the one that's leading them, but they choose to go anyway. And we can't be God in that situation. We can't be the Holy Spirit in that situation and say, it's not right for you to go and we're going to be mad at you and we're going to try to keep you here. That wouldn't be right, would it? So we have to let them go. Even if he's not the one leading, he can still take care of them and they're going to more greatly benefit from our love and our care over them than for our criticism and our hindrance. Does that make sense? So whenever people leave this place for whatever reason, I want them to know that they are loved, that they are prayed for, that we desire God's best for them, and that they're always welcome here, but we have to let them go.
Yes.
Second thing I see in this passage, there comes a time that we have to let people come, right? We have to let them come because Phoebe is leaving the church at Centuria, Corinth there, and she is going to be joining up with another church. She's going to be going into Rome, and now in Rome there would have been many different, probably house churches, many different smaller congregations in Rome. It wasn't just a huge Roman church there, because obviously as he's greeting these different people and the church that's in their house, right? But she's going to be joining up with the congregation. She's going to be fellowshipping with other churches, and so whenever she arrives there, she needs someone to welcome her in. And so we have to let them come. Paul's statement in these two verses was meant to knock down barriers that might come between Phoebe and the Roman believers. With persecutions that were common at that time, many people may have been skeptical, right? Who's this stranger that's just showing up here and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to join up with you? Because, like I said, there was persecution. But Paul's letter basically said, she's okay, let her in. That's what he's telling. She's solid, she's a good person. Barnabas had vouched for Paul in Jerusalem in much the same way right after Paul was saved. They said, we don't trust you. And Barnabas said, he's a good egg, right? As a church, we should make new people feel welcome. Some churches operate almost like an exclusive club, and it's very hard to get in. I've been to churches before where you show up and it's like you got leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
That's not cool. But anyway, we can settle into routines. We can get comfortable with how we do things and who we do things with. But we don't want to get complacent. We don't want to get satisfied with who we have.
Right.
It's not the way that God intended it to be. Healthy things grow. You know that?
Yes.
Healthy things grow. And so I think our church does well with this. And as I said already, I love watching our folks welcome in new people. And I like to think that visitors feel welcome. But as I said, I've heard of way too many churches that were afraid of new people because they would upset the status quo. This isn't the way that it used to be. This isn't how we used to do things. What if we let new people in? They will change things. Relationships will be different, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we get so hung up on the way things used to be that we're afraid to let anyone new come in.
Yes.
And so don't let that be us here. And also, don't let the temporary nature of such relationships keep you from building relationships with new people.
Yeah.
Okay. So that brings us to our third thing. Love them while they're here. Okay. Let them go. Let them in. Love them while they're here. I've been exposed to church environments where the pastor was quite possessive. I've already alluded to this with the whole, you know, my people, my sheep, that philosophy, right? They're quite possessive. And got very angry if anyone left or even thought about it. I've been accused of sheep stealing before.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things are just kind of absurd to me. Because what it's done for me, it's helped me to realize that No one belongs to me.
Right.
Exactly. No one that attends this church is mine.
Right.
I don't have possession of them. Everyone who is born again believer is a child of God.
Yes.
He is the shepherd. Yes. He is the good shepherd. And I'm just an under shepherd.
Yes.
I'm just here to mind the flocks that he gives me at the time that he gives them to me. Mm-hmm. While he puts them in my pasture, I am to care for them. Mm-hmm. And so that's caused me to reevaluate the way that I look at how the church functions. And so they belong to him, and it's his business where he puts them and for how long he puts them there. And I just need to realize I've been entrusted to care for them while they're here, while they're in my field. And it's not just me as a pastor, but it's each of us as a part of this church. Whoever God sends our way, whatever sheep are in our flock, we're to love and we're to care for one another while they're here, as long as they're here. And it doesn't mean that whenever they leave, they're no longer loved, they're no longer cared for.
Right.
I'm saying while they're here, we're going to love them.
Yes.
I'm going to love one. I'm going to care for whoever God brings into my life for as long as they're in my life.
Yes.
And it's not just while they're here, as I said. There's a bunch of people that I pray for almost every day that used to be here that no longer are. Whether they've changed locations or just changed churches, I'm still praying for them. I still want God's best for them.
Yes.
I'm not wishing any ill on them just because they quit coming here. That's stupid. Can I say that?
Yeah.
That's stupid. And so I'm still praying for them. I'm still wanting God's best for them. Now, I'm not good at keeping up with people. And you guys know that probably. I'm not one that's frequently going to be making phone calls and sending text messages and emails and that kind of stuff. Just because that's the way that I'm built or not built. But Les is still constantly keeping up with many people. Just this week, she's been talking to people who haven't attended here for 5 years. And they're in church elsewhere. Praise God for it. We're glad for it. Keep these relationships going, and that's a good thing. And so, yeah, she's my PR person, right? And so I think that follows Paul's example, because look at all of the people that he kept up with that are listed in this chapter. Like I said, 26 individuals, but many of them represent families. More than likely, we're referencing over 100 people in this last chapter of the book of Romans. Now, Paul is saying, I know these people, I love these people, I care for these people, I want God's best for these people. I want to see them growing, I want to see them flourishing, regardless of their geographical position, regardless what congregation they're part of.
Yes.
So whoever God sees fit to bring my way, I'm going to let them come, I'm going to love them while I can, and I'm going to let them go when they decide to leave. But then we're going to come to the last part of this. You guys are going to be spoiled. I'm going to actually be done soon on both services today. Not early. But anyway, but what about the individual that's moving around? What's their responsibility to God's people? See, there's something that each of us can do. Even if we're only here for a short time, there's something that we can do to make it easier whenever we have to move on. You know what? And that is that we need to live and leave right. Live and leave right. Does that make sense? Because as we look at this passage, we can gather that the time that Phoebe was at Centuria, that she was a help and that she was a blessing to God's people. They knew that she was a believer. They knew that she was sincere. They knew that she was legit. And she was there, and she was all in while she was there. She was a blessing while she was there. She was serving while she was there. She was ministering while she was there. She had gotten plugged in while she was there. And it was a blessing to all of the people. And they let her go because it was right, not because they wanted rid of her. Now, I will say that we can be such in a church that people are glad when we go. I don't want to stay there for very long, but have you been around people like that? They come and they stirred up trouble and they caused problems and they were just a mess the whole time, complained about everything. And then whenever they left, it's like, don't let the door hit you. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But she obviously wasn't this way. They let her go because they knew it was the right thing, but it didn't mean that they had to be happy about it, right? She had a testimony that gave them confidence that she would do well wherever she went to. She would go to the next place, she'd get plugged in, be going to a good church, be ministering there just the same way she did the place that she was before, and that she would keep serving God. That would be a blessing to them, right? She made it easy to let her in, to love her while she was there, But the fact that she was going to keep going, that she was going to keep serving God wherever she was at, made it a lot easier to let her go.
Yes.
Did y'all catch that? It's so much better if you've got people that love you, if you've got people that care about you, if they know that you're still going to be doing well, even whenever you go, it's going to be a lot easier on their heart whenever you leave.
Yes.
Think about this from a parent's perspective. Whenever a parent knows that their child is going to be responsible, that's going to make good decisions, that's going to live well, when they leave the house, it's a lot easier for the parent to let go.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever a child has a pattern of misbehavior and half, let me be careful how I say this. Anyway, poor decision making and that kind of thing, and they leave the house, it's a lot harder on the parent's heart, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And we're still talking about a family, the family of God. And whenever a person moves on, and I can have full confidence that they may be leaving our company, but they're not leaving the family, they're not leaving God as they leave.
Right.
It makes it so much easier to let them go.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, studies show that one of the times that people are the most at risk of walking away from church and walking away from faith is whenever they change locations. That could be because they don't know where to start. How do I find a good church in this place? It could be that they don't want to face the awkwardness of being the new person and having to build new relationships. I think oftentimes it's just a lack of accountability because I'm in a new place and there's nobody who's going to be concerned about me. There's no one that's going to check on me. There's no one that's going to say, hey, we missed you on Sunday. And so they just don't go. And so that's a common thing whenever people move, but I love whenever people are already looking for where can I get plugged into the next place I'm at. Because it gives me confidence as they're going and I can let them go a lot easier. On the other hand, I've seen people that whenever they left, they didn't leave right. And whenever they left, there was no assurance that they were going to continue walking with God. There was no assurance that they were going in a good direction. And we pray for them and our hearts break for them. But we want to see them doing well wherever they're at. And whenever they're not, it hurts. And so for us, whenever we are here temporarily, whenever we are going to go to a new location, whenever we decide that, okay, it's time to move, it's time to go to a different church, to a different job, to a different area, it's going to help our church family, the people who love us and invest in us, it's going to help them a lot more if they know that wherever we go, we're still going to be doing what's right, we're still going to be serving the Lord, we're going to be with people who love them and plugged into a family wherever they go. Because as I said, even whenever we're apart from one another, we're still a part of something bigger. And we want our family to be healthy. And so whenever I see people that leave and they get out of church and they quit serving God, it actually makes me question, did I fail them in some way? What did I do wrong? Is there something different I could have done? And maybe I shouldn't do that, but that's the pastor's heart, I think. But whenever they are still serving God, I can cheer them on. I can be glad for that.
Yeah.
As Paul said, I thank God on every remembrance of you.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
Ultimately, though, the greatest comfort is whenever we know that they're a child of God, and we may be separated by great distances, but we are still part of God's family. We might be separated for a while here, but we know that we'll spend eternity in heaven together.
Mm-hmm.
That's an incredible thing, right? You guys realize we're not the only ones going to heaven, right?
Yeah.
We're not the only church serving God, right?
Right.
And so with that, one of these days we're all going to be together with him, and it's going to be a great reunion day, and what a blessing that's going to be. Some of the folks that were here for a time and are no longer here, I look forward to the day that I see them again.
Mm-hmm.
I look forward to the day that I see them in heaven. I get to catch up on what happened since they departed.
Mm-hmm.
How God worked in their lives, the things that he brought about in their lives. That's going to be a great thing. A great thing one day. And so though we're a part here, we are a part of something bigger and something eternal. And so when someone leaves, we let them go. When one comes, we let them in. And while we can, we love them. All the while, we make sure that we love well and we live well. And if we leave, that we leave well.
Yeah.
Keep in sight that we're a part of something greater. We're part of the family of God. And what a great thing it's going to be to spend eternity with our Savior together, right? So we may as well get used to loving one another now, because we won't be stuck with each other for eternity.
Yeah.
Is that a bad way to put it?
Yeah.
So I'm glad for that. And so my final thing here today, I've mostly been talking to born-again believers, to saved people. But here's the truth of the matter. Before you can be part of the family of God, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. That's the truth of the matter. And so we know that all of us are born sinners, estranged from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And because of that, Jesus Christ came down, walked this earth a perfect and sinless life, and he gave his life on the cross. He took the death that we should have died. He paid the price that we should have paid, and he offers salvation to whosoever will. He offers reconciliation to bring us back into a right standing with God, part of the family of God, so that we can love one another and love him, care for one another, and represent him well. But it all starts when we realize that we're sinners. We need a Savior, and that he died for us so that we can be free. When we put our faith and trust in him, we are born again into the family of God. We are part of something much bigger than what we can imagine, something that lasts for all eternity. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you realize you're a sinner, you realize that your sins separate you from God, but he paid the price for you, place your faith and trust in him, and you become a part of this family I've been talking about today. What a great family it is. I encourage you today, love one another, serve God together, enjoy being a part of something bigger than ourselves.
Yes.
And if you're not a part, today will be a good day to be born into his family.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for the day that you have given us. We thank you for this time that we've spent looking at this passage, such a short passage, just two verses here. But Lord, what great truths we see in the relationship of God's people as people come and people go. We don't separate from them. We don't cast them aside. We continue loving them because we are still a part of one another. And Lord, help us to see things this way. Help us to love the folks you bring into our lives while they're here. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you and to be born into this family that we've been talking about. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.
Amen.